All right, that was a fantastic children's video, and that's actually a different video than the 30-minute children's video that our children's ministry has been producing each week just for the kids. And so if you miss that, that kind of airs every Sunday morning at 9, but you can watch it anytime during the week, and it's a 30-minute children's video that will teach the kids, is just for the kids. Of course, adults can watch too, and they'll get to interact with some of the workers that they're used to seeing on Sundays here. And so we hope you'll let your kids watch that and rewatch it during the week. So that's awesome. That video, I think that you'll see, will go along very well with what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to actually be in Luke chapter number 12. So if you're in your living room, bedroom, porch, wherever you're at, get your Bible, you know, and open it up. That'll be good for you. And, try to really lean into this and be engaged into God's Word this morning and engaged in what we're saying. So let's go to Luke chapter number 12. And this is where we've been the last two Sundays. We've been studying a passage here in Luke 12 where Jesus is teaching directly about worry. He's talking about anxiety. A lot of that going on right now in our culture, right? With the coronavirus. And so he's talking to the 12 disciples, his inner core of guys. And obviously they were struggling a little bit with some anxiety issues and some stress and worry. And so Jesus is going to deal directly with that with the 12. In fact, let's just kind of get the context here. We're going to focus on the end of the text, which we haven't focused on yet, but I'd like to read the beginning part so you can kind of get the idea of where Jesus is going with this. In verse number 22, Luke 12, verse number 22, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life.'" There's the first word of the word anxious. He says, don't be anxious for your life, "what you will eat, nor for your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds?" Look at verse 25. He says, "Who of you by worrying," same word, anxiety, worrying, "who of you by worrying can add one cubit to his height? If you then cannot do what is least, why are you anxious?" There it is again. "Why are you anxious about the other things?" So three times in five verses, that same Greek word is used for anxiety or for worry. And Jesus tells them to not be anxious. He's like, calm down, guys. Don't be anxious. Don't be stressed out. And he gives them five reasons why not to worry. We saw that the last two Sundays. If you missed those messages, I would encourage you to go back. Everything's on our YouTube channel. I've been doing devotions two or three times a week that are about 10 minutes each, and you can watch those on our YouTube channel. You can also go back and watch the previous two Sundays also on our YouTube channel that will give you what Jesus taught about why not to worry. And he gave them five reasons. He said worry is unreasonable, unnatural. He said it's useless, it's unnecessary, and it's unspiritual. The word worry was not used in our English language to describe mental agitation or mental distress until the year 1804. Before that, it was an Anglo-Saxon word, and the word actually meant to choke, to strangle. That's interesting, isn't it? Because that's exactly what worry will do to you. It will choke you in so many ways. It'll get you around the throat, man. Worry will choke your health. Worry will choke your productivity. You know, you can't focus. Worry will put strain and stress and choke your relationships that you have in life. I mean, you get a house full of stressed out people, and we know that will choke relationships. And the worst part about it is that worry is going to choke your faith. Jesus said in verse 28 here in our text, he said, "Oh, you of little faith. And that's the worst part about it, is that worry really puts a stranglehold on our faith, because worry and faith can't dwell together. And so worry can be very, very destructive. So the question, I think, then is, you know, how do we deal with that? How do we deal? Can we deal with it? You know, I'd love to be able to tell you this morning, I'd love to be able to say, hey, I'm going to give you some principles here and you are never going to worry again. But, you know, I would not be truthful with you. The truth of the matter is that worry is a tension that we are going to always struggle with. You know, as long as we're on planet Earth, we are going to struggle with the issue of worry. But I think Jesus gives us some fantastic teaching here that will help us to manage that tension and not allow it to overcome us or get the upper hand on us. In other words, Jesus is going to give us some teaching here that, hey, you know, it's not going to completely eliminate the temptation of worry in your life. But I believe that the teaching here is so rich that Jesus gives the disciples, who obviously were dealing with this. And the teaching is so rich and it is so powerful that it's going to allow you to be able to manage anxiety and stress and worry rather than it managing you. And that's the bottom line. And so we're going to really examine three verses. We're going to look at verses 31, 32, and 33. And each one of these verses here at the end of this text here, they are going to give us an incredible principle right from the mouth of Jesus that is going to allow us to implement these life-changing principles to be able to manage worry and stress and anxiety and get the upper hand on that. And so let's dive right into this. And so we're gonna go first of all here to verse 31. And I'm just going to give you the first principle, and then we're going to go back and we're going to read it, okay? So the first principle is this. Jesus taught the 12. He's like, guys, you're full of worry, you're full of anxiety, and here's what the principle was. He said, guys, you need to make seeking God your number one priority, all right? You need to make seeking God, seeking after Him, make that your number one priority. Now, what I want to do is I want to go to verses 29, 30, and 31. And we're going to kind of lead up here to verse 31, where we're going to grab that principle. But in verses 29, 30, and 31, there is a word that is used, the same word, in every verse there. 29, 30, and 31, three times. I want you to focus on it, look at it, and then when we're done reading, I want you to be able to tell the computer screen or whatever you're watching this on, I want you to say the word that you see in each of the verses, all right? Verse 29, let's read it. It says, Jesus said, and do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, nor be of an anxious mind, for the nations of the world seek all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you. Did you see it? Are you saying it right now? What is the word that is found in all three verses? It's the word seek. Seek. It's found in verse 29, 30, and 31. And what's interesting about this is that if you get your concordance out and you look up those Greek words, which the Bible was originally written in the Greek language, right? And so if you look up the word for seek in each one of those, which I did, I found it fascinating that verse 29 and 31 are the same Greek word, okay, translated seek. Verse 30 is translated in English as seek, but it's a completely different Greek word. So in verse 29, in 31, Jesus is like, do not seek what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor be of an anxious mind. Verse 31, same Greek word, but seek the kingdom of God. And so same word. And that word there, seek, it means in verses 29 and 31, it means to seek after, to aim at, to strive after, and it also carries the idea of seeking, even in the sense of worshiping God. And so keep in mind that definition, aiming for, striving after, worshiping. So verse 29, he tells the disciples, he says, hey guys, do not make physical, material things your number one priority. He's like, guys, don't make that your aim. Don't make physical, material things your aim. Don't make that what you're striving for in life. Because when we do that, remember the word can also mean worship. He says, when you do that, when you make that your aim, when you make that what you're striving for, he says, then we are worshiping things instead of God. Then in verse 30, he teaches that that's a characteristic of people that don't know God. In verse number 30, Jesus said that the nations of the world, which is what Jesus is talking about there, are people that don't know God, people that are lost, people that have not yet come into that relationship with God. He said they seek after material things, and that's a different Greek word. Like I said, that word seek, it's a very strong word, and it means to search for, to demand, to crave. And he says that the nations of the world, he said, are craving. We know what it is to crave. Right now, maybe you're craving a certain restaurant that's closed right now because of the coronavirus. Oh, man, I'm craving. Maybe it's a pizza place. You know, and you're like, I got to get some of that pizza. You know, I got to confess to you that, you know, I thought that we were kind of heading for a complete shutdown last week. And so one night, I came home with a big old pizza from my favorite pizza place. And Denise is like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just afraid I'm not going to be able to get it, you know, because they're going to shut us down. This was last week. And I said, so I had to get my pizza fixed, you know. And maybe that's you. You're like, oh, I'm craving this. You know, we know what it is to crave after something, right? And he says the nations of the world are seeking. Strong word means they're craving for it. It means that they're longing, they're demanding these material things. As believers in Christ, do we need food? Oh yeah, man, we need food, don't we? We got to have food, right? Do we need clothes? Well, that's a good idea. We need some clothes, right? We got to have some clothes to put on. You know, do we need a roof over our head? Absolutely, we need a roof over our head. We need some of these material things, right? We need them to exist, and God knows that we need them. In fact, Jesus said, your Father knows that you need these things. And so, yeah, God knows that. But in verse 31, here's what Jesus said. Look at it again, verse 31. He says, but, he says, your Father knows you need some of these things, but, he says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you. So in verse number 31, Jesus tells them to seek God first and foremost above everything else. Matthew 6 is kind of a parallel passage. And in Matthew 6, it's worded this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's about priorities, right? Seek first. He says, hey guys, he tells the 12 disciples, you know, he's got them gathered around. He says, seek me first, guys. And God says, then I'll take care of the rest. And so I want you to remember this statement, and here it is. You ready? Everything in your life should be based upon your personal worship and relationship with God. Everything in your life. In other words, that's what makes you tick. You know what? You may be a mailman, but you know what? That's what you happen to do. But what you're really all about, what really makes you tick, is your personal relationship and your worship of God. You may be a salesman. You may dig ditches. You know, you may be a doctor. But what makes you tick, what really is who you are, is your relationship with God and your seeking of Him. That's what you happen to do to make a living, but who you are at your core being is you are a child of God, and your worship and your relationship with Him is the number one thing in your life. Maybe you're a student, but the number one thing in your life is your worship and your relationship with God. And when God is in the right place, and your relationship with God is number one, then everything else will fall into place and you will enjoy internal peace. That's what Jesus is teaching here in this passage. He's saying, guys, make seeking God the number one priority in your life. Because when God begins to slip on our priority list and we begin seeking after and craving, remember that word meant to crave, when we begin to demand and crave other earthly things more so than God, then we can expect worry and anxiety and stress and fear and depression, because that is the price that we pay for failing to put God in his rightful place. So Jesus says, make seeking God your number one priority. But now there's a second life-changing principle he gives them, and we're going to get that out of verse 32, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you right now. Number two is Jesus said to his disciples, guys, understand, you need to understand your worth and your value to God. You know, many believers have no concept of what they are worth to God. We're going to read this here in just a second. But let me just say this, a lot of believers in Christ, they kind of have the attitude, well, you know what, all I am is I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And songs have been written about that, and you see that on bumper stickers, you know. But here's the thing, that's not the end of the story, right? And you know, yes, we are sinners, and yes, we are saved by grace, but that is not the end of the story. That is not all I am. The Bible teaches that we are saints of God now. If you are saved and you know Jesus, here's the reality. The reality is that you have been placed into the family of God. You are a child of the living God. You are a child of the King of Kings. You are part of the royal family. And I think that many times we live in bondage to worry. We live in bondage to fear. And man, I mean, it just eats our lunch because we don't realize our position in Christ. The light bulb just hadn't come on yet, who we really are. And we have a totally wrong concept of God and his attitude toward us. Some people have a really bad concept of God. I mean, they really do. And a lot of times it goes back to your childhood and just the way you were raised and the relationship maybe, or the relationship you didn't have with your parents. But some people, they kind of feel like that God's attitude is, God's like up in heaven with the attitude of, yeah, I know I saved you and I know I forgave you of all your sins, but you didn't deserve it and you're still not worth a dime, and so I'm keeping my eye on you, and when you step out of line, bam, man, I'm going to get you. And some people subconsciously think that. They constantly, I'm not worthy. God's mad at me. God, they got the idea God just kind of reluctantly saved me, but I have no business being in the family of God. And again, a lot of times that's insecurity. It's because, you know, maybe we were raised up in a home where we really didn't experience a lot of love, and so it kind of leads to insecurity, and you know, it's just hard for some people to even comprehend that they would be valuable to God in his eyes, that they would really be worth something to God, and that he would love them with a deep, rich, unconditional love. It's hard for some people to comprehend that. And so they get a wrong concept of God. And well, that leads to worry and that leads to anxiety, because every time a problem comes along then in our lives, we think it's God getting even with us. We think, well, you know what? God's giving me my comeuppance. You know, God's just kind of, he's giving me my rightful due, because that's, you know, and every problem that we face, we kind of face it from the viewpoint of I'm on one side and God's on the other side, instead of thinking, wait a minute, no, I'm his child and he is my father and we're going to work through this problem together. We're on the same team. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples here. He's trying to get across to them, you know, hey guys, you know, you have worth and you have value to God. You don't need to worry. You don't need to stress out. You don't need to fear. You are valuable to God, and he's trying to get that across. In fact, if you look at verse number 24 again, he tells the 12, he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. And then he says this, how much more valuable are you than birds? Look down at verse number 28. He says, if God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? He's like, God, guys, you know, God's got this. You know, God's going to take care of you. Now let's go to verse 32, which is our text here. And notice what he says here. He says, do not be afraid, little flock. I love that, don't you? He calls them little flock. He says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Whew, wow. Jesus says, do not be afraid. And he says, fear not. Notice that God, he says that, notice that God is our Father here. And he says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Man, I love that. He says, it's his good pleasure to bring you into his kingdom. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, here's how it applies, all right? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church, taught this. When you got saved and you trusted in Christ, and if you've never done that, I would encourage you in your living room, bedroom, wherever you're watching this, right now, bow your head and ask Jesus Christ to save you and enter into a relationship with him. Because the moment that you do that, Colossians 1:13 tells us that we are immediately delivered from the power of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and we are literally translated or transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. That is immediate. It happens the moment you get saved. There is a complete change of identity in you. You are taken from the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom. You're placed into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:18, he said, you know, I know that God is going to deliver me from every evil work, and he's going to preserve me to his heavenly kingdom. So remember what we learned. We are taken and transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul said we are preserved to his heavenly kingdom. So what's the point? Here's the point. We are part of God's kingdom. He is our Father, and it is his good pleasure to bring us into his kingdom. I love that wording that Jesus used when he said good pleasure. You know, all of us in here know the difference between doing something begrudgingly because we have to and then doing something because it is our good pleasure to do it. I mean, you may, you know, you may mow the grass because you have to, but it's not your good pleasure to do it. I may go to the dentist because I got to go to the dentist, right? And I don't really want to go, but I go anyway, right? And I'm just like, yeah. And so I go to the dentist. But you know what? It's my good pleasure to go see my grandsons, right? That I look forward to that. That's my good pleasure to do that. And the Bible says here, Jesus is teaching here that God has brought you into his kingdom, and he did not do it begrudgingly. Jesus said he's our Father and he's pleased to do it. He says it's his pleasure to have you as part of his family. That word good pleasure, that phrase, it means to think well of, to approve. So God does this and he's glad to do it. He's tickled to do it. And you know, it's his good pleasure to bring you into his kingdom. I believe that if we would spend more time studying who we are in Christ, what God is to us, what we're now worth to God, it would eliminate the problem of worry, or at least to a great extent, it would help us to manage that tension of worry in our life. If we would focus on that, when we understand the depth of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, how committed He is to us, we suddenly realize that we can indeed trust him in every situation. He will never leave us and never forsake us. God isn't going to give you the slip, all right? You're not going to, you know, there's times when maybe we wish we could give God the slip, but you're never going to give God the slip. He is always with you. He's not going anywhere. He's not bailing ship. He's not jumping overboard. He dwells inside of you, and he's with you for the long haul. And so, you know, you have worth and you have value to God. It's his good pleasure to bring you into his kingdom. And so Jesus, in trying to deal with this issue of worry with the disciples, he first of all says in verse 31, make seeking God your number one priority, guys. Then the other stuff will take care of itself. You don't have to worry about that. He says, number two, he says, guys, you know, understand your worth and understand your value to God. He said, it is the Father's good pleasure to have you as part of his family and to bring you into his kingdom. And then the last thing that I want to share with you is this, and it comes from verse 33. And here's the principle. Jesus teaches them the third way to overcome worry is to learn to think eternally. Learn to think eternally. Let's go down here to verse number 33 here. And notice that he says, sell your possessions, guys. He tells the disciples, the 12, sell your possessions and give alms, give it away. Provide yourselves purses that don't grow old. He's using an analogy here, right? He says, you know, have a purse that's not going to ever decay, it's never going to get old, never going to wear out. Well, what does he mean? Look what it says. An unfailing treasure in the heavens, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, he tells the disciples, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So Jesus here is kind of like very matter of fact with the 12, isn't he? He's like, guys, just liquidate your assets and give them away. You know, Jesus knows the hearts of these guys. It could be they were worried and anxious, and their worry and their anxiety was causing them to kind of focus back on their businesses. Maybe some of them still own their previous businesses. I think some of them were farmers, fishermen, tax collectors. Maybe they still had those businesses. Somebody else was running those. They still owned homes, and they still, it's kind of like, I think some of them had a backup plan in case this following Jesus stuff doesn't work out. They had a backup plan, right? And Jesus is like, guys, forget the backup plan. He said, just liquidate your assets. Just give them away. He says, and the result is that you are going to have unfailing treasure in heaven. He told them in another passage that you're going to receive all that material stuff back anyway in the kingdom a hundredfold. And so they would give away temporary treasures in return for eternal treasures. And as a result, the result of it is their heart wouldn't be divided. So their heart must have been somewhat divided. They're following Christ, but they still kind of got their eyes back on their farm or their fishing business. And their hearts were kind of divided. He's like, guys, your hearts need to be completely focused on me and on the eternal. Now, let me say this. I believe that these verses, first of all, are specifically written to the 12. He's speaking to the 12 in the context. And these guys are going to reign on 12 thrones with Jesus in the kingdom. They're going to receive back, he said, the stuff that they gave away. So there's a context to this, all right? And I doctrinally, this is pertaining to Israel's coming kingdom on earth in which they're going to rule and reign. It's not really written to the church, the body of Christ directly, but there is an underlying principle here. There's an underlying principle that is true for the church, for all of us today. And the Apostle Paul reiterated the principle. We're going to look at it here in a minute. And here it is. Here's the principle. If you want to win over worry and anxiety, you cannot allow the temporal things of this life to consume your thinking. Yes, we have to have food, clothing, shelter. Yes, we have to work jobs. He says, but don't let it, some people have a one-track mind, man. All they think about is earthly stuff all the time, how they can get more stuff and newer stuff and better stuff and bigger stuff. And they got a one-track mind. It's all on earthly things. And Jesus is like, no, you guys need to focus upon the eternal treasure in heaven. Here's the thing. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing to the church, same principle. Now, it wasn't as hardcore as what Jesus told the 12, you know, just sell everything you have. You don't have to go and sell everything you have, but the principle holds true for us today that we need to be focused on the eternal. Let's bring up Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Here Paul writes to the church, to us, and he says, if you then be risen with Christ, in other words, if you've been resurrected with him, you got Jesus, he says, seek those things which are, notice where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He says, set your affection, your heart, where? On things above, not on things on the earth. Same principle as what he's telling the 12 here. Let's bring up another one, 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, Paul tells the church, while we look not, notice he said, we're not going to focus on things which are seen. We're going to focus on things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary, they're temporal. He says, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And so notice same principle here that Jesus taught, learn to think eternally. You know, you think about the things that we worry about. Most of them won't make any difference in eternity, right? I mean, the stock market ain't gonna matter in eternity, you know, and our house and our cars and our bank accounts aren't gonna mean anything in eternity, right? And we worry about that stuff. How, I mean, the stuff that we worry about usually isn't eternal stuff. Like, we're not sitting around worrying about, man, how can I reach that coworker for Christ? So, you know, and I hope you do worry about that. But most people don't. They're not worried about how they can reach their neighbor for Christ or how they can reach a family member for Christ. They're not sitting around worrying about, you know, how can I better serve God and how can I better use my gifts and how can I manage to be more generous? And they're not worrying about, you know, how can I understand the Bible better? And you know, no, it's usually we're worried about earthly things. It's so easy to think earthly, but it can be a challenge to think eternally. So I want to give you a few suggestions in conclusion here that I believe will help us to think eternally. And the first one is, I'm just going to go through these. Number one is this. If you want to learn to think eternally, simplify your life. Really. I mean, you don't have to go out and sell everything you have. Like I said, that was written doctrinally to the 12, Israel's kingdom. But I think Paul definitely taught the church to live a simple life. You know, simplify your life. You know, don't seek to live an excessive, luxurious lifestyle. You know, live way below your means. Don't live above your means. Don't live right up to your means. You know, live way below your means. You don't have to spend every penny that you bring in. Learn to live to give, you know, not get. And, you know, try to get out of debt, you know, and don't be in bondage to debt. Do we need bigger and better? You know, do we need it? You know, do we need nicer and newer? Do we really need to keep up with the neighbors down the street? You know, and can we really afford that luxury item? You know, it's not a necessity. It's a luxury. Do I really need that? Can I really afford that? And so I think the first principle is to live a simple life. You know, just simplify your life. Because the more complex and complicated and more stuff you get, the more complicated everything gets, and we're so focused on everything down here. But as we simplify our lives, and then what that does is that allows us to be able to focus on the eternal. And then the second thing is recognize God's ownership of everything that you possess. You know, this is huge. This is a mindset thing, you know. You're never going to think eternally as long as your mindset is, this is all my stuff, and I got to watch out for my stuff, and I got to protect my stuff, and I got to keep people from getting my stuff. You know, no, recognize God's ownership of everything that you have. It's all his. Listen, there's no new matter being created, right? Scientific law. No new matter is being formed. So that means everything that you have may have been in a different form before you got here, but everything you possess, everything, it was here before you ever arrived on planet Earth, and it's going to be here after you're gone. Why? Because God created it, God formed it, God owns it, and it's His for all of eternity. And so God owns it all, we just manage it. And that helps us, I think, to keep everything in perspective and to keep an eternal viewpoint. We realize everything down here is temporary. I'm just managing it. It's not mine. It's His. It helps us to be able to think eternally. And then here's a huge one, and that is memorize Luke 12:15. Now, if you've got your Bible, just go up a few verses, right? We're in Luke 12. This verse, I think, is such an incredible key in learning to think eternally. Look at it with me. Luke 12:15, Jesus is giving a parable about a rich fool. And in Luke 12:15, He said to them, this is what you need to memorize. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Man, I mean, could Jesus have said that any more clearly, any more succinctly, any more convicting? It's like, man, that is so clear. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life is not about your stuff. We may think it is, but it's not. And that is a verse to keep in front of you. I would encourage you to write that on a little card or a sticky note and put that on your bathroom mirror. Put that somewhere in your car visible. Write it if you got a chalkboard at your house, you know, or a dry eraser board, or, you know, man, pin that up on your mirror where you, ladies, where you put your makeup on, you know. But man, keep that verse in front of you all the time. Why? Because it will keep your thinking straight. It'll keep you from making foolish decisions. When we filter our decisions through that verse, that's going to keep us from, you know, making some really bad decisions and some very hurtful decisions and destructive decisions. Filter everything through that. Memorize that verse. That if you want to learn to think eternally, that is a great verse to memorize. Of course, the one we gave you earlier, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, fantastic also. 2 Corinthians 4:18. If you struggle with this issue of materialism and, you know, you struggle with thinking eternally, all these verses that I've given you here under this point are great to memorize. And then the last thing is this, is take time to dwell on the eternal. That's the fourth thing. We said simplify your life, recognize God's ownership of everything you possess, memorize Luke 12:15, and then if you want to learn to think eternally, you got to take time to dwell on the eternal. Right now is a great time to do that with the coronavirus. I think it slowed us down. I think that right now, you know, many of us got more time on our hands because there's nowhere to go and do things, you know, that we're used to doing. And so we've got more time to be able to sit on the porch and think, right? Or lay in bed and think, or sit on the couch and think, turn the news off, right? And our programs or whatever, and just think. Think about what, Pastor Dan? Well, think about, you know what? How can I grow my faith? What can I do to deepen my faith? Hey, how can I understand the Bible better? Hey, you know, get a game plan for that. You know, think about eternal rewards and how that our service for God is going to be rewarded, the Bible says, one day. Think about that. Think about the judgment seat of Christ when you're going to stand before God one day and Jesus is going to give rewards to those who have been faithful and served Him. Think about lost souls that you know that need Jesus Christ. Think about the advancement of your church, your local church. And I know many of you are watching and you're not part of our church, Crossroads, but you're watching and we appreciate you watching this. But think about your local church. How can I help my church advance and move forward, you know? And hey, look, I know it's comfortable sitting at home and watching this, but, you know, do not get too comfortable, all right? Because that's not going to help your church advance much, just sitting at home watching, right? When the church begins to meet corporately again, man, we're there. You know why? Because someone's going to need your smile. Somebody's going to need your friendliness and your kindness, and they're going to need a smile. They're going to need someone to reach out to them. We need our small groups. We need that face-to-face interaction. And so... You think about eternal things. How can I help in the advancement of my church. And so this is a great time to do that. Learn to think eternally. So Jesus gives the disciples here, who are kind of stressed out, they're worried, and he says, guys, don't be anxious. But then at the end of this passage, he tells them how to deal and manage the tension of worry in our life. And he says, guys, first of all, make seeking God your number one priority. Make that what you're all about. Is that, man, you know what? Seeking God, seeking his kingdom first. That's my number one priority. And then he said, the second thing, understand your worth and your value to God. He said, guys, he's your father, and it's his good pleasure to bring you into his kingdom. He's pleased. He's tickled to do it. You have worth and value to God. And then he says, number three, learn to think eternally. He says, guys, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I just want to say this, that we're gonna take a moment here to worship God. Normally we worship God with our giving. That's what we do, you know, and that helps us think eternally. When we give once a week or every other week or once a month, that just helps us remind us that this isn't all about everything down here. This is about God and it's about heaven. And so as normally in the service, that's now is when we would do that. So our band is going to play some instrumental music. If you want to worship God that way, you can do that. Whether it's giving online, whether it's preparing your giving in an envelope to bring by the church office this week or mail it in, whatever it may be, you can worship God. Right now, just spend some time meditating upon God and thanking him for his goodness, thanking him for how good he's been to you. And just spend some time, maybe pray together, just pray a quick prayer as a family and thank God together. So I'm going to pray, and when I get done praying, we're just going to take a minute for us to worship God that way, and then the band is going to come and they're going to close us out with a song. So would you pray with me wherever you're at right now? Would you bow your head and would you pray with me right now? Father, we thank you, God, for this day. And God, thank you so much for being our Father. And thank you that it's your good pleasure to save us and bring us into your family and into your kingdom. And God, we thank you for your grace and goodness to us. I know that Denise and I consider it an absolute thrill and privilege to be able to give to you on a regular basis. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we worship you that way by giving to you. And God, we pray for our president and our vice president and our governor and all of our leaders, that you will surround our leaders with good, godly wisdom as they have to make big-time decisions. They carry a very heavy load. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you, and God, we pray for them. We pray for our church. We pray that we'll stay strong during this time. And God, that our church will come through this still strong. And Lord, when this is over, we will be strong and ready to speak into the needs of people in our local community and around the world. So God, we love you so much. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you that we were able to learn the Bible this morning. Help us to live it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.